Perhaps you'd like to turn with me. We're looking at Psalm 43. Only five verses. Psalm 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Well, I guess it doesn't take Hercule Poirot to discover that this psalm is very much similar to the one that's gone before, Psalm 42. In fact, you can contrast the verses because some of the verses are similar in Psalm 42. Take, for instance, verse 9 in 42. It says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And in Psalm 43, verse 2 says, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And then in verse 11 of Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And again, that verse is repeated in verse 5 at the end of Psalm 43. It's not much help when you read the commentaries, and the commentators agree that these two psalms were originally one psalm, and perhaps in the light of that we should have grouped them together for our studies. But if we put the two psalms together, we see that there are indeed three sections, or three stanzas, each ending with that last verse, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. And that's repeated three times, so obviously we need to take note of that verse. And yet in Psalm 43, we detect that there is light at the end of the tunnel for the psalmist. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 42. And he's looking back and he's saying, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And then in verse 4 of 43, even though he's going through a very dark tunnel, he can say, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. You know, he was confident that he would get through this particular experience. And you know, I think that is encouraging to us. We all go through difficult times. But if our trust and confidence is in God, we will get through those difficult times. It may take weeks, it may take months, it may take years, it might take a lifetime. But God works his own purposes out for our good and for his own purpose. Now, it's generally thought that the writer is David, and it's probably written during the period when David had to flee Jerusalem. And I guess he didn't like that. If you go to Jerusalem today and you walk around the walls, the old ramparts, and just to put it in perspective, the temple mount is up there where the temple used to be. Mount of Olives is over there. I'm on the wall, and David used to live just down there, right? So he could look up to the mount. When David was there, there was no temple. It was the mount where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And from his position, he could see Mount Zion. And that was where he worshipped God. I don't know what sort of building it was, but they worshipped there on Mount Zion. And from David's palace, he had quite a commanding view. He could look down the valley, he could look across the Kerjeron Valley, and he could look up. And when we read the story of Bathsheba, it's not surprising that he could see what was going on the roofs below him, because it's quite obvious. But he is separated from all that. Something which thrilled his heart and brought great pleasure. He's not there now. He's fled because of Absalom, his son. And Absalom, along with other wicked men, have ousted David from being king there in Jerusalem. And we discover in chapter 42 that David is in the north of the country, near Mount Hermon, and he's hiding from these wicked men who are bent on destroying him. Away from family, away from friends. So that in itself can make a man feel depressed. And from these verses we see that David is in great trouble and distress. Verse 1. He's in danger and he needs rescuing. In verse 2, although God is his stronghold, he feels rejection. He feels oppression. He feels like someone mourning the loss of a loved one. So he's overcome with grief. And in verse 5, we read again that he's downcast, he's disturbed. The AV uses phrases like cast down, disquieted. And there's no doubt about it, David is very low in spirit. He's dejected, he's despondent, he's downhearted. He's hemmed in on every side. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we feel just like that. And yet he doesn't, or he hasn't lost his faith. God is still precious. God is still real. And he's looking forward to the day when he's going to be back in Jerusalem, back at Mount Zion, back with God's people, and back praising God. Verse 4 again says, then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Do you know, when Christ comes into our lives, when we surrender ourselves to him, we can never be lost. We can never lose the joy of our salvation. Yeah, there will be days when we don't feel too great. And there will be days when we even doubt whether there is a God. Days we will doubt whether we've even ever committed ourselves to him. And it's been suggested that David is suffering a deep bout of depression. We heard a lot about that last week. You know, the word depression is not mentioned in the scriptures because depression is a modern word. This is a difficult subject to talk about. And when I think about depression, I've got this vision of somebody who is really suffering mentally. Someone who is going through a very dark period in their life. and I've got visions of people clipping electrodes to them and putting shocks through them and giving them drugs, etc., and being locked away in psychiatric hospitals. And I'm sure that is very real, and that's something I cannot comment. I must admit, I was quite surprised a couple of weeks ago when I went to the doctor, and I've been to the doctor a number of times over these last weeks, and it was all to do with pain, and he gave me another prescription. I got home and I looked at the drug, and it was amitriptyline, which is a drug they give for depression. And of course, you read all about it, you know, the side effects and all the rest of it, you know, this is for depression, this is for bedwetting, and all the rest of it. And I thought, I am not depressed. The trouble is, we are depressed sometimes, and we don't realise it. And depression means different things to different people. Some people think there is no such thing, and all you need to do is pull yourself together. And to think that Christians should suffer from depression, well, that's an anathema, that's an impossibility. But it is something which is real. The dictionary defines depression as low spirits, dejection, despair, despondency, dolefulness, downheartedness, melancholia, gloominess, sadness, down in the hump, down in the dumps. And the last one, which I had to smile, was when you get the hump. Now, for me and Maureen, that's quite real, all right? Because before we moved to the Poplars and I was working every day of the week, that would be a favourite expression. I'd come in and Maureen would say, whatever's wrong with you? And I said, I'm in a hump. I've got 45 customers which I'm supposed to cut their grass on regular intervals. I've got landscaping which I'm supposed to be doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I've got this hedge to cut and that to do. And it's been raining all week. And you suddenly get hemmed in. And I said to her, I'm in a hump. And she just normally says, oh, you're in another hump. But nobody knows what you are feeling. Nobody understands. Depression, we'll use that word, is usually caused by three things. It can be circumstances. That could mean our job. It could mean our environment, our work environment, our home environment, not satisfied with our lot, problems with change and all the rest of it. Circumstances. And to a certain extent, that was what was affecting David. He had been ousted from Jerusalem. And what's more, he'd been ousted by his son Absalom. He'd been deceived. And he almost felt on his own. So it can be caused by circumstances, it can be caused by people, and that was part of David's problem. And you know, those folk can be our friends, they can be our family, they can be our work colleagues, they can be our neighbours. And probably the one that we can associate more than anything with is that depression can be caused by our state of health. We all get those persistent problems with pain. We see no sign of improvement. And there are times when we just cannot physically go on. But nobody understands, nobody knows. Well, David's predicament has been caused by circumstances and people. He's away from home, his kingdom. He's been taken away by wicked people, and his son Absalom has disowned and dishonoured him. So how does David get through this period of depression? Is there anything in the psalm that can help us when we are downcast, when we are feeling rejected, when we're oppressed, when we are in that black hole, when we're in that hump, when we can't get out Well, I'm glad to say the answer is yes. What does verse 1 say? Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. David cries out to God, vindicate me, exonerate me, free me from blame. I want to know that I am right. In other words, in David's situation, he's saying, I want to know that I'm right in resisting these wicked men that have taken my kingdom from me. That Absalom, my son, whom I love, is wrong. Lord, reassure me. Perhaps in his darkest moment, he probably thinks, well, perhaps I should have given up the kingdom. Perhaps Absalom should be king. And he wants the Lord to make it real to him. He wants to know. I want to know that I am right. You know, when we go through difficult times, I think that's probably one of the things that we want to know. We want to know, not necessarily that we're right, but we want to know that God is with us. We want to know and feel his presence, even in those darkest moments. We want some sort of tangible feeling or presence that he is with us. The other two things that we can get from that verse is that it talks about pleading my cause against an ungodly nation. Not only did David want to know that he was right in his own mind, he wanted other people to see that he was right. He wanted someone to plead his cause, someone to speak up for him, someone to help him. And I think that's probably the first thing that we cry out when we're in difficulty. Lord, please help me. Why are you so far away from me? Why do I cry out in the night and you don't seem to be there? We want the Lord to be on our side. We want him to make things right for us. And the last part of that verse talks about rescue. Come and save me. I need help. When we're in that hole, we want to know that we are right, that we're trusting God, that our faith is not in vain. We want to know that the Lord is pleading our cause and that he will rescue us. There's another hymn which I almost chose, which says, but I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But I know in whom I have believed. What else can we draw from the psalm? What else can help us when we're in that black hole, when we're in that hump? Well, look at verse 3. It says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. Now, I could stand up here and talk to you infinitum about the pain and the suffering that I've been through and still going through. But I know it's real, and no doubt you can talk about what you've been through. I said to Maureen the other night, I said, I haven't slept in the bed for over 4 months now. I feel that I will sleep in the bed tonight. I've only discovered in this last 2 weeks that not only have I had sciatica, and still got sciatica, I've had a slip disc, which has complicated everything. And that's the reason why I can't lay flat. So the other night I thought, I am going to lie in bed next to my wife and try and get a good night's sleep. What happens at 3 o'clock? I'm tossing and turning, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, this hurts, and oh, I don't want to disturb Maureen, I'm trying to twist and trying to turn and I can't. And in the end I get eight, I creep out of bed and I think, I'll go back to my settee. What happens? I get in the lounge. Who's on the settee? It's Maureen. I said, in the morning I said, why did you go and sleep on the settee? I said, after all these months, you know, the only opportunity that, you know... She said, well, you're tossing and turning so much that I couldn't get any sleep. But, you know, when you're in that situation, these two words in this verse, send forth your light and your truth. People that have gone through very deep depression describe it as being in a tunnel. There's darkness, there's blackness, there's no... It doesn't seem to be any... escape. And you know, when you're in that sort of situation, you need light. I'm so glad that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, that could bring comfort to us, even in the darkest moments. In the deepest pain, the Lord can bring light. He can take the darkness and turn it into something special. He brings light to the darkest night. Verse 3 also talks about truth. Papers are full of lies, haven't they? Been full of lies forever and a day. And you never see much truth in the papers. But it's comforting to know that the Lord always speaks the truth. He always means what he says, and his word is true, and we can depend on him. So if he says, if we search for him with all our heart, he will be found. In the darkness of the night, we can search for him and he will be found. If we come to him heavy laden and burdened down, he will give us rest. If we cast our cares upon him, he will take care of us. When he says he will never leave us nor forsake us, then he won't. And if the everlasting arms are underneath us, then he won't let us fall. These are scriptures. These are words of truth that we can claim for ourselves. And I can vouch that even when you're going through the darkest moment, try quoting some of these verses to yourself. It makes all the difference. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And who was standing right in front of him? It was Jesus, the man who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. We're fortunate that we have the truth right in front of us. We have God's word. It's true and it's dependable. Let's apply it. And finally, we find in verse 5, it says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And the answer comes, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And three times that is mentioned. I thought it was interesting last week when Gordon quoted from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and funny enough, I found a track yesterday about depression. It didn't give me anything that I could speak about tonight, but it did mention Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests that we should stop listening to ourselves and we should start speaking to ourselves. Now you might say that is strange. Stop listening to yourselves. Well, it's so easy, you know, when you're going through difficult times to say, why are you downcast? Why are you depressed? You can, you know, why? And you're almost sort of listening to that. Well, why am I going? Why me? Why this? Why that? And actually there's no real answer. The only answer to why is why not? You see, God by his sovereign will takes us through these difficult places, and he has something in mind. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, stop listening to yourself and start speaking to yourself. Have you ever spoken to yourself? Well, I would suggest do it, but don't do it when anybody else is around, all right? But it's surprising when you start speaking to yourself eight leg, hey, you actually sit up and start listening to yourself. Sounds weird, but that's true. And I can imagine David, there he is, he's listening to himself. Why am I downcast? Why am I suffering rejection? Why am I disturbed? And then he suddenly sort of says, put your hope in God. As if you can hear him from the top of his voice, shouting out, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. A short psalm, a lot of it we probably heard last week, but there are little gems in there which can help us when we go through those difficult times. God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is truth. And we can put our hope in God. And there will come that time when we will praise him. Maureen said to me the other day, because I was going through this, why have I got this? Why is it taking so long? And all the rest of it. And she said, well, why don't you start praising God? You know, praising. Well, thanking him for what I'm going through. Well, you know, Peter got to that situation, didn't he? He praised him in every situation. Praised him for the difficulties that he went through. I did try it. I can't give you a verdict just yet on that. I'm sure an answer will be coming. But we need to stop listening to ourselves and start speaking to ourselves. With those profane words, we'll leave it. Let's close with number 1072 as we move into our time of communion. It's a hymn that we often sing, and yet it's one which thrills the heart. 1072, in Christ alone.